I was listening to Paul Keith Davis this morning, and he does little blogs, little video blogs. How many of you guys watch those? Some of you guys see them? Okay. I just think they're absolutely wonderful. Anyway, more than a few times in the last week or two, people have come up to me and said, it feels like we've turned the corner and we're moving into a new season, and that's true. I feel like we're really in a birthing process into the next thing God's doing. And Paul Keith was talking about that this morning when I was watching his latest video blog. It came out this week, I think. And he said, basically, it feels like a lot of us have been in seasons where there's lots of thorns and thistles, and the Lord's about to raise up myrtle trees and good things, you know, coming. And he quoted a scripture out of Isaiah that we've all, way back when we started the church, we've all been claiming, where he's going to refresh the desert, bring water, fresh water to the desert. And where it's been desert, there's going to be streams and rivers of living water. And anyway, so I was just super encouraged listening to him and what the Lord was showing him. But when he was sharing his particular revelation that he got this morning, he had received two emails from different people in England confirming the very same thing. And in fact, one of the emails was sent right when he was getting the dream with the revelation. England's like 6 hours ahead of Alabama. So he looked on the time that it was sent, and she was sending the revelation when he was getting the dream at 3:45 in the morning. Anyway, God's doing some pretty cool stuff, but I'm feeling like I'm burden-bearing. You guys know what I mean when I say that? Burden-bearing, where I'm carrying weight of other people's issues that are not my own. And I very well could be carrying some of my own too, because we don't always know our own hearts, and I certainly can't say I do in this season I'm in. I feel like I'm kind of driving blind a little bit in a lot of ways. But I just want to encourage you to stay the course and wait on the Lord well, and you will begin to see the breakthroughs start to happen as we get through the summer and into the fall. And I do want to encourage those who can to come at 6:30 on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights. We're just in a semicircle up here worshiping and praying and sharing revelation. Friday night was really sweet. Peggy was there. It just felt like such a peaceful manifestation of the Lord. It was very, very sweet presence of the Lord. And it was refreshing, you know. It was one of those things where you come and you're just, you're so glad you came, you know. And so I just want to encourage you all that way. For those who have been gone for a while or visiting with us, we have been in the book of Romans for a long time, and during the last several months, I felt like the Lord said, take a hiatus from this for now, and I've been teaching, preparing the church to walk into more of her destiny and calling, to walk into a more full expression of the kingdom, and we've been dealing with the issue of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the realm of healing, which is, I believe, he's going to restore in a greater measure than the church has seen in past. And so if you could go to number 6, I've been using the same PowerPoint, just adding to it each week, because I never can get through what I'm trying to teach. It just feels like the Lord's kind of got us in a seminar right now as a church. And we're going to talk about healing includes the forgiveness of sins. And this is a huge thing. As we've been laying foundation theologically as a church to understand healing in a full biblical way, not in narrow, but full big picture way, one of the things that we have to learn is that the need for healing, having disease, having physical issues, emotional issues, other issues, can come from a variety of places. And as a discerning part of the body of Christ, we have to learn to listen all of the time to the Holy Spirit so that we know how to and how he wants to heal a person. And I've learned this. I've been sharing stories that I've experienced over the years, and I've learned that there are no formulas. Like, if you go into certain circles in Christendom, you can actually get entire manuals that if somebody has a physical problem of any kind, they can tell you, or they say they can tell you the exact root of it. And they've got this based on experiences, and those are all good. And I'm not telling you that experiences are completely and always irrevocably a wrong way to measure or create theology. I'm not saying that at all. I think they're confirming things, but they shouldn't be the source for your theology. The Word of God has to be the source or the foundation for it. And so I can remember someone actually handed me one of these manuals. If somebody's anxious, you know, for instance, they're manifesting anxiety, then here's the root of it. And then they would tell you your two or three options for that. And I'm like, as a counselor, that's just super offensive in that you need to listen and find out, you know, where this could, anxiety could have a variety of sources. It can be physical illness. It could be a mental illness. It could be a spiritual issue. I remember one time years ago, a man, he doesn't go to our church, never has, but he came to see me when I had my counseling practice, and he walked in the room, and he started to tell me the marital troubles he was having with his wife. And I was listening, and I looked at him, and I just said, I don't know why I said this, because I rarely did back in the day, but I said, sometimes when a person or a Christian has issues, there can be a physical reason for it, there can be an emotional reason for it, and there can also be a spiritual reason for it. And all of a sudden, these demons started manifesting immediately. As soon as I said that, all I said was that I was really innocent. And all of a sudden, all these demons start talking out of this guy. And needless to say, his spouse, who was sitting there, she was pretty freaked out because she'd never seen that before. She goes, I knew he was the devil, but, you know. And in his case, you know, if someone comes up to you and says, I'm male and I've been having marital issues with my wife. Well, a lot of us in this room have prejudgments about what the source of, you know, male marital trouble might be. And we might run to our little generic list, but we probably wouldn't go to, oh, you know, in this guy's case, this guy had been satanically ritually abused when he was 2 and 4 years old by two different groups, including a church group. And, you know, that was the roots of this stuff. You know, who would have thought that, you know? In our culture today, with all the influences that have sought to destroy man and or men in general, we thought, well, he's a man. No wonder he's having troubles. He doesn't know how to do relationships, you know. You know, there's all kinds of things that we might easily go to, you know, prejudging a person. But I'm here to tell you that there are men and women, the human race is fearfully and wonderfully made. We are complicated. And sin entering the world complicated things further. And we're going to deal with that issue this morning and lay a foundation for dealing, hopefully next week, with the idea of healing in sin and healing in justice. And I hope this will help all of us, because I believe what the Lord's doing with us right now is he's preparing us to flow in the Holy Spirit and heal and minister to people as the Spirit begins to flow out. So healing includes forgiveness of sins, number 6 here. In the age to come, God's forgiveness will be fully completed, creating perfect fellowship between man and God. In Jeremiah 31, it says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And so we're going to come into a place where, because of what Christ did on the cross and the intentions and plans of God, we're going to come into a place where, and we all know there's a theme in the body of Christ right now of get to know the Lord, be intimate with him. That's what we're talking about right here. We're coming into a season where that's going to happen. The Lord's declared it, and people are going to know him, and we're going to go past the elementary things, and we're going to be walking and flowing in the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's doing. The issue is that a lot of us still have snares or strongholds where sin's at work. And Jesus, by what he did coming and what he did on the cross, came to do away with sin. And he did away with sin through the covenant of his blood with us. 1 John 3 says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." Or Matthew 26, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And when we all know that when we get our sins forgiven, there's strongholds that are there or may be there because of past behavior or generational issues, and we'll talk about that at some point as well. We know that those strongholds are broken. We know upon our salvation that death does not hold us. Sin does not hold us. We are God's and God's alone. Now we are in process from that point forward, being sanctified and being set free and understanding how to walk in the fullness of the freedom that's been bought and paid for. But the reality is death and sin no longer hold us. One of the things we have to remember is that forgiveness by its nature and the way God brings it to us is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift from God to us. And with it comes the righteousness of God, so a change in us, a new identity, a new nature, and it makes us acceptable to him. It wasn't that he didn't love us before, but now all of a sudden we are his. And what the devil was doing in us is done. And he is very jealous for a fullness of him to manifest in us. If we believe that, I think that's going to begin to open doors for us to walk into a fuller expression of the presence of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So this whole issue brings healing to all dimensions affected by sin. The cross and what Christ came and did for us affects all of the dimensions affected by sin. Now, I've got a few illustrations here that are going to be familiar to you. There was the lame man in Mark chapter 2, and it says this, "Jesus, when he saw their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And then, of course, he got up and he took his pallet and he walked. The woman who anointed the feet of Jesus in Luke 7, then he turned to the woman and said to Simeon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven, and your faith has saved you,'" which is that sozo word we were talking about last week. "So then Jesus said, 'Now,'" which is the fruit of all this, "'go in peace.'" And so now, because of the cleansing and washing of away of the sin of each and one of us now, we're walking in a new realm of the Spirit. We are equipped with the presence of God, with gifting, discernment, and power that allows for breakthrough in our lives, not just in the realm of forgiveness, but the application of the forgiveness of sin is that we walk free from the effects of sin. And if we can get that deep into our DNA spiritually, we're going to start to see breakthroughs and the overcoming spirit that lives within us that will overtake the world and is intended to overtake the world, because the kingdom is coming. It has come and it's coming, and it's coming in greater capacity. But we're going to have to get our theology straight. We're going to have to get our faith level to a place and our discernment, which is why we're waiting on the Lord, to see what he's doing in this season and how he wants to go about doing it. There was a paralyzed man in John chapter 5, and Jesus told him to stop sinning or something worse may happen. He said, "Go, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, Jesus talked about how in a deliverance, or when deliverance occurs, that if a person hasn't put their house in order, in other words, repented, that the spirit would go, but it would bring back seven worse than itself. I've seen this before. Years ago, I remember I was at a friend's place, and there's a young woman in her 20s. She was sitting on his couch, and she was going through her inventory of all the sins she'd been involved in, and she was involved in everything that we talk about not doing, everything listed in the scripture not to do. She pretty much covered it pretty well. And we were praying for her because she, you know, she had all this guilt and shame, and there are reasons for why she'd done what she'd done. Not excusing her, I'm just saying, no judgment here. You know, she was abused growing up and in every way possible. It was horrifying. So we're walking her through the process to help her get forgiveness from the Lord and also to understand that forgiveness so she can walk free from shame, free from condemnation, because she wasn't condemned any longer. And for about 6 or 8 weeks, she was doing incredibly well. You could see her countenance changing. She had joy. She had hope, you know, for the first time. This is a picture of a born-again person coming out of real darkness and pretty excited about what the Lord's doing for her. I don't know what happened, but I didn't see her for about 2 or 3 months. And the next time I saw her, she was so, her eyes were dark, her countenance was dark, and demons just started manifesting. Right? Nobody said anything to her. They just started manifesting. And, you know, I went over and delivered her. And I asked her what happened, and she goes, "Oh my gosh, I went back to some of my old behavior, and things got way worse than they were before." I go, "Yeah, we were warned about that. Yeah, we were warned about that. The enemy waits for an opportunity like this to destroy a life." So there are several illustrations. A man who was let down through the roof, you know, all kinds of illustrations through the scriptures that tell us that the issue of sin and the issue of forgiveness and the issue of healing are often but not always tied together. So we have to know that in our theology to be right, to be correct, not just to be factual, but to be wholly correct in God. We have to understand that it's possible sin got a person there, but we also see examples in the scripture where it wasn't sin or the person's personal sin that got him, or the sins of the parents that got him to where he's at. So you cannot grab a hold of descriptions in scripture and apply, and make them a prescription or a theological position. We see people do this. Some of the most heinous errors and smallest errors occur in Christian theology today because people see something described in Scripture instead of prescribed. Prescription is where God says, "This is who I am, this is how I am, and this is how things will be." Description is when the prophet goes to the king in Israel and says, "The Lord's going to take you home," and the king sighs and turns over and he's depressed, and the prophet gets sent back by the Lord and says, "You're going to get 10 more years." And so people can say, "We can change God's mind." No, that's a description of something that happened. God sent the prophet knowing that the man would repent so that he could continue his life. So we have all kinds of people out there making theology on description rather than prescription. And we need to just go by what God prescribes about healing and himself. So we see in Scripture illustrations where sin is the root, and we see illustrations where it's not. And that's good. Okay? That keeps us dependent on the Holy Spirit to discern what got a person to where they're at. What happened to have a person get to that place? Our salvation experience frees our spirit from darkness that bound it. And we get the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And so depending on the depth of our repentance, sickness can take hold of us again through willful commitment of sin, like the girl I was just talking about, or unconfessed sin, certain bondages to sin, and the neglect of our relationship with God can even cause us to come slip into a lack of faith and to do behaviors that cause us trouble. Cause the openings to occur for strongholds to come. So it's evident that sickness of the soul affects many areas of our lives, and that is often the case with mental illness, emotional illness, physical illness, social problems, demonic oppression. A lot of times, even though we're saved and we're not sinning, the devil oppresses us because he wants to deceive us into thinking something other than what's true about our relationship with God and who we are in him. You know, and so because somebody's struggling with depression doesn't mean that they're in sin. It could be that they're being buffeted and they need some encouragement. They may not even need a deliverance. They just may need somebody to speak the truth in love, and the truth sets them free. Have you ever had that happen? You know, I've had that happen so many times in my life, I couldn't begin to count them. You know, where someone comes up to me and says, hey, it's okay. What's just happened doesn't define you, doesn't define the church, doesn't define what God's going to do with the church. Move on. I've had people say that to me in so many words. And you go, yeah, it's the truth. And you get set free by it. So God wants us to live in the fullness of this gift of salvation by seeing to it that we are continually free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from a sense of inferiority, free from unworthiness, unforgiveness, and resentment, and hate, and all the stuff the enemy tries to shove in us or shove in our faces. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is what we're talking about. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we need to develop, what am I telling you? Short, three quick things. We need to develop the mind of Christ toward all that Jesus did for us and apply it and believe it. We need to remember that we're not a slave to the devil through his sin or temptation. And the third thing we've got to catch hold of and hold on to is that we've been bought with a price, and we don't have to allow the evil one to continue to hang around. Sometimes all we need to do is worship, and all of a sudden what he's trying to do gets broken. You know, it's that simple. Your deliverance comes just through something like that. Because when we worship, the presence of God comes and is seated. And where the presence of God is, all kinds of good stuff is going to happen. Whatever is needed will happen. So, I want to give us some ways of dealing with the issues that we're talking about today so that you can not only help yourself, but you can help others. So here we go. Here's some steps. Here's some steps that will help you and others break free of whatever it is the devil is doing in your life right now. Step number one, confront the sin honestly without justifying it. Seems simple enough, right? That nasty old pride seems to get in the way, though, doesn't it? Anybody here besides me really good at explaining or giving reasons for why you said or did what you just did? 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And the truth is what sets you free. We got to know that. Once in a while, I'll say or do something that's a little off, and I'll be in some denial about it, and Pam will go, you know, what you said really hurt so-and-so's feelings. And I'm like, yeah, but they're so sensitive. And she's like, that doesn't change what you did was wrong. It's like, I have a mother. No, God gave me Pam for a lot of good reasons. This is one of them. Second thing, how do we get free of the or deal with these types of things that the enemy's doing against us? The prayer of repentance is evidenced by godly sorrow. We need to look for that in ourselves, and we need to look for that in the person. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." An fuller application of being set free. Third way to deal with what we're talking about is the confession of sin opens the way for healing. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Have you ever had a time where you've been struggling with a certain sin and you feel like you're just stuck in it, and you felt like, if I go confess this to somebody I trust, I'll have a breakthrough? So you did, and you got one. Anybody here ever experienced that? I have. Me. I'm the only one. Great. Okay, two more. This is very important. This is why fellowship, the whole one another's package that's in the scripture, is so important to us. Fourth way of dealing with what we're talking about this morning, getting set free, appropriate acts that reveal repentance. This just seems weird because a lot of people in our day and age, particularly in the streams of Christianity that we run around in, say Jesus bought and paid for everything on the cross. We don't have to do any restitution anymore. Well, I don't think that's true. There are many times when it's appropriate to give back what you took, take back words that you spoke. You know, here's what it says in the Bible. Luke 19:8-9, it says, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house.'" This was a true repentance, and it was appropriate based on the actions that he'd been involved in. Fifth way that we help ourselves or others deal with demonic strongholds and influence is the receiving of God's forgiveness. Acts 5:31, "God has exalted him to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." How many of you are really good about confessing your sins but just not feeling like you're really forgiven? Yeah, me too. We'll have our pity party later, guys. No. It's I've found that sometimes when I say or do something, I'm so distraught over it, and I ask forgiveness, and deep down I know he did, but I don't feel forgiven, or maybe I don't feel like I should have been forgiven. Maybe I feel like I'm like 500 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick, don't deserve forgiveness, and if he did forgive me, it's by the skin of my teeth, and I need to feel awful for a while just to make sure. This is so absurd, isn't it, when you talk about it like this? I think more than just me in the room are kind of like that, me and a couple of you. Number six, we need to declare the forgiveness as Jesus did. We need to declare the forgiveness as Jesus did. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Oftentimes when we are being called as a church to repent, and I will lead you all through a prayer of repentance, and you guys are doing that, I feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to say, "You are forgiven." And this is why. That breaks the bondage of the enemy. It breaks the stronghold. And we want that broken based on the truth and the authority that God's given us. And the truth is that if we confess, we're forgiven. He takes the sin and he throws it as far as the east is from the west, and he chooses to remember it no more. Okay. We're gonna get George up here to do communion here in a moment. I want to stop before we get into the realm of justice, and we're gonna deal with that next week. It's kind of wrapping up a section here. But with those actions that we've just described here, they're listed up here, will come healing to the spirit and an opening for related maladies to be healed according to their corresponding levels. When you go through this repentance process I've just described, your relationship with God is restored. Communion to him is opened up again because you're clean with each other. You know, not that he did anything wrong, but you're clean with him. And there's usually some level of maturation that takes place in people where we understand the depth of God's love at a greater level, his ability to forgive at a greater level. And we understand God's heart for us and others. We understand him and his ways at a deeper level. That, I believe, is a major reason we've been called to wait on the Lord and be quiet as a church and not be super busy. Because he wants to show us who he really is, and he wants us to get a greater appreciation for his heart for us and for people. Because he wants the next thing I believe God does is going to be such a profound expression of his grace and mercy and love. He wants us walking in that ahead of time. I know we have revelations of that from the Word and from experience, but I believe this season, in part, has been set apart so that we would know him, really know him and his heart and his ways. And then the revelation is going to be unlocked. I pray every day for us as a church that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm kind of in the middle of a prayer. You know, here's basically what I say most days for y'all. God, cause the Bridge Richland to walk in the Spirit with obedient hearts that we might see things from your perspective. I ask that you release the spirit of wisdom and revelation on the church that she might know you and your ways and walk in them, that they may be overcomers and cause others to know how to do the same. That's the essence of part of the prayer. Every day, pray that for y'all and for me. And I believe he's saying yes to all of it. That's what he wants to give us in the season we're in. So, George, would you like to? That's a great segue for communion.
Thank you. Could those of you who are going to be helping with communion come forward?